Our scripture today is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1033. 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning with verse 6. Now here is a command, dear brothers, given in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by His authority. Stay away from any Christian who spends his days in laziness and does not follow the ideal of hard work we set up for you. For you well know that you ought to follow our example. You never saw us loafing. We never accepted food from anyone without buying it. We worked hard day and night for the money we needed to live on, in order that we would not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't that we didn't have to have the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to show you firsthand how you should work for your living. Even while we were still there with you, we gave you this rule: he who does not work shall not eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living in laziness, refusing to work, and wasting your time in gossiping. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to such people. We command them to quiet down, get to work, and earn their own living. And to the rest of you, I say, dear brothers, never be tired of doing right.
Happy Labor Day! Woke you up, didn't I? What? Now, wait a minute. Surely you know this is Labor Day weekend, the last hurrah of summer. You didn't get any Labor Day cards? Y'all didn't get Happy Labor Day cards? Well, neither do I. You know, Labor Day is really a strange holiday, if you think about it. It's called Labor Day, but most people have the day off, and even those who work try to do as little as they can, right? I didn't get wished a happy Labor Day, but I thought I'd wish y'all one. And I'll bet none of us got Happy Labor Day cards or Happy Labor Day presents, did we? I bet we didn't. Is anybody in here put up a Happy Labor Day tree? You know, Christmas decorations are in the store, but I miss the Labor Day ones. I wish somebody would tell me where they hid them. Either that or they sold out before I got there. Y'all all beat me there, didn't you? You know, I really am surprised that florists and candy companies and card makers haven't figured out a way to squeeze out some bucks and make some money for Labor Day. Typically, Labor Day weekend's not a good day for churches either, because so many people squeeze in that last vacation before the fall doldrums set in. How many days? It was 117 on Wednesday. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 113 days till that big one. We won't mention any names with the initials of Christmas. But you know, not everybody gets time off for Labor Day. The police still have to deal with all the extra traffic and the results of those Labor Day ball game parties. Farmers still have to take care of the crops and animals, don't they? Some store clerks have to work extra long hours because, in spite of what the candy companies and the card companies and the florists haven't figured out, the retail merchants have figured out ways to capitalize on the weekend. It's called Labor Day sales. Go ahead and buy your Christmas presents now. Of course, those of our number who are retired, really, you're kind of confused, because you no longer have vacation days. You know, when you retired, you lost all your vacation days and all your sick days, didn't you? So it's just another day. for many. And then there are persons like me who get to preach about work. Some of y'all are old enough to remember Maynard G. Krebs. Yet when we look at the Bible, we do find that work really is part of God's plan for you and me. Part of God's desire for each and every one of us. All the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, God planted the garden. See, God worked. God planted the garden, put the man and the woman in it to till it and to keep it, that is, to work. Cain was a practitioner of the oldest profession known to humanity. He was a farmer and had to work the ground. Abel, the second oldest profession, a shepherd, keeping flocks. We could go throughout the Old Testament and find people who worked at various things. But let's jump ahead a little bit. When Jesus came upon the earth, His birth was announced to working class people. First and foremost, by angels, they announced it to shepherds. And they were doing their work. Joseph worked as a carpenter and stonemason, and he taught Jesus the trade. And Jesus worked. Not just in His ministry, but Jesus worked prior to that. The disciples were working men. And Jesus even told them that when they traveled to spread the good news, they were to accept the things given. And in Luke 10:70 says, "For the laborer is worthy of his wages." Notice He said the laborer, the worker. Yet many people see work primarily as a necessary evil instead of something that is good. And as I said before, there are those who try to work as little as possible. I remember having to do chores as a kid. Not too many children have to do chores these days that I've observed. But I remember having to do chores as a kid, and if I wanted spending money when I got older, I pulled the crank and pushed the lawnmower. In fact, I think I was an adult before I ever got on a riding lawnmower, and quite frankly, I still prefer to push one if I'm going to mow. And I even used one of those at one point in time that my grandfather Hearn had. It was just rotary, and you pushed it and cut the clippings. We mowed the grass. At least that's what we used to call it. And I got a job when I was 15 and a half working in a stockroom at Rose's Department Store in Burlington, North Carolina. And I would even go to work. I'd play football on Friday night, and we'd go over the films on Saturday morning, and then I was at work at 12 o'clock to work. We used to have a good time, though. Sometimes a truck would come in. You just had to be careful. You know, all these boxes that say rotate stock. And if they weren't too big, we'd take them and spin them as we tossed them to each other. It was rotating. Unless you dropped a box of cologne, then that was trouble. But many kids don't do chores anymore and expect to be given money whenever they want it and for whatever they need. Of course, there are even adults who expect others to give them anything they want. But believe it or not, God cares about our work. And God cares about what we do. Because you see, what we do or what we do not do impacts others as well as us. Which brings us to the passage for today. Because there were persons at Thessalonica who had come to expect to be served without working. Now, there is a debate that's still going on among biblical scholars as to whether they had stopped working because they expected the second coming to happen any day. And then others who said, well, there were just some artisans there. It was an artisan church made up of different craftsmen. And some of them just decided they were tired and they didn't want to work as hard, especially if the second coming was going to happen. And so they didn't. But they had come to expect to be served without working for any of that service. After giving another prayerful pause, and we talked last week about the prayerful pause, the writer moves on to the important and serious section, which we like to use the big word, paranesis. Basically, that means ethical and moral instruction. How to live a Christian life. He requests more than prayer, though prayer is necessary here, though. While the congregants are expected to be spiritually aware, they're also expected to be working and doing something good for the sake not only of themselves, but for the sake of the whole. To participate not only in worship for the sake of the whole, but also to participate in work so that the whole doesn't suffer. This church is made up of working class people, whether they are artisans or not. And Linda McKinnish Bridges writes, I quote, "It is absolutely necessary here to confront the so-called bipolar dimensions of faithful living. Work and prayer. Prayer and work." End of quote. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul had instructed these people to do their own work, to live quiet lives, and to not be busybodies. Here in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, he instructs the people, quote, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every friend living idly and not according to the traditions that they have received." In addition to the theological problem here, there's a social dimension. And we as a church, while we are about theology and understanding God and worshiping God, we are also a social organization. Reaching out and touching each other's lives, socializing together in a lot of different ways and not just when we gather around a table for food. But we are social beings. We're not meant to be living totally alone. If the group is made up of working class people, especially, and even if it is made up of artisans, it's very important that everyone works. If one member of the guild does not carry his or her load, the productivity of the entire group suffers. But then again, it seems to me that Paul said something like that somewhere else about a body. That if one part of the body suffers, the whole suffers. Perhaps some of these people have gotten tired of the work that they're doing. Perhaps there are personal squabbles. And because of that, their enthusiasm has waned. Believe it or not, I know that there are some churches today that have this problem. After all, a sour personality or two or half a dozen can affect the health of any large group, can it not? Whatever the issue here, some of them have stopped doing what they were called to do. And Paul needs to remind them not only of the responsibility, but of the privilege that each one has in bringing their part to the group. So that economically, emotionally, and spiritually, the church will not only survive, but the church can accomplish its mission. Each person is needed to fulfill faithfully their calling if that church is to survive. But then again, it's not just about the church at Thessalonica, is it? In order for any church to survive And certainly in order for any church to move forward, each one must be found faithfully doing his or her part as we are called to do. Paul then reminds the church of his example of hard work. Though he could have demanded more without working, he and the other leaders didn't do so. Why? Because that was the example that God had called them to set in order that the whole would be better. They set the example of bearing their portion of the workload and providing for the ongoing, not just spiritual, but economic needs of the church. And in fact, this statement that Paul makes, that some people think is rather harsh, wasn't original with Paul. It was actually a maxim among a number of different working class groups in his day. But we find it in chapter 3, verse 10. If anyone wishes not to work, neither let that person eat. Actually, in some ways, in the Greek text, it is a play on words and could be literally translated, no loaf for the loafer. No loaf for the loafer. Paul then tells them what has led him to these statements and uses another interesting play on words. He says, we hear that some of you are living in an idle manner, not working, but meddling. And interestingly enough, the same root word means to not work or to meddle, depending on the prefix put on the word. The person's not working had become a nuisance in the community and in the church. Their mind was not on their calling, and their mind was not on faithfully fulfilling that call to work. And so what did they do? Believe it or not, they stuck their nose in somebody else's business. And they kept it there. So Paul uses some rather strong language to correct, instruct, and encourage the people. To encourage them to work in quietness, that is, not with fanfare in order to be recognized, but to steadily do their work and to earn their own living. And yes, this is economic here, but it is more than economic. They're to earn their own living spiritually as well. For you see, in order to be a faithful disciple, we must work. It doesn't just get dumped onto us or poured into us, and that's it. We must work. Ronald Russell raises questions of whether the idleness is about that belief in the end. But even if it is a belief that the end is imminent, that is all the more reason for them to be faithful in their work. The root of the problem is not just theological, it is also social. And I quote, if Pauline churches are composed primarily of believers from a lower to middle social position, the poor, slaves, artisans, freedmen, with a minority from higher levels in positions of leadership, the idleness is more likely expressed by believers who are the manual laborers because they see those in the higher positions sitting by. Paul urges them, caught up as beneficiaries of Christ's love, to work constructively in their relationship with God and subsequently with others. End of quote. These people were just real, everyday people like you and me. They had jobs. They had families. They had pressures to provide for themselves, to provide for their families, to provide for the group. This community of faith. They were grounded in faith and in belief. And we do know that often in this church it was expressed well. Most of them had not withdrawn from the world they had not become cloistered from the realities of daily living. But somewhere along the way, some of them had decided that they were owed the church experience, and they were owed having their needs met by someone else. So they stopped contributing anything. They stopped contributing economically, but they also stopped contributing spiritually to that community of faith to which they were called. They forgot that the Christian is to do the best he or she can for God and for others. In Colossians 3:23 and 24, Paul states, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." We are all as Christians to do our best, and not to do it for the fanfare or the glory. Whether we are employers or employees, we are to do our very best for our employers, for our employees, and for Christ's church. Because while we gather here for worship as church, and while we do many things through this body of believers from this place, we also serve as Christ's church at work, at school, on the playground, in the grocery store, and wherever else we might find ourselves. Persons and church are important. And it's vital that we treat all of those areas properly, with grace, but also with an attitude of work. Carrying our Christian principles into our work is extremely important. Christian ministry occurs whenever and wherever we might be. Such an understanding can bring new dignity to the things that we do. Everything from perhaps leading a company to shoveling out the horse stalls and all points in between. One writer states, and I quote, "We can't claim to be Christians if our Christianity is only a one day a week affair. God does care what you do on Monday through Friday." End of quote. That's a high calling. Every now and then I hear something on the radio, and I've never met this guy from Laity Lodge. I'm not even sure where that is. But every now and then I'll be flipping stations, and depending on the time of the day, this guy, Howard Butts from Laity Lodge, will do something, and the title of his little thing is the high calling of our daily work. That is what we have. A high calling from God in our daily work. You and I are expected by God to do our calling and to do it to the best of our ability, even if that calling means that what we do each and every day is remember folks in prayer, is offer a kind word or a telephone call to someone to check on them. Because those are important ways to work as Christ's church in relationship with others. And we are expected to do the best to our ability so the world might become a better place, but so that the kingdom of God might grow here on earth. We are expected by God to work in and for the church to the best of our abilities. Not just for our good, but so that we as a church, a fellowship of believers, will be productive parts of God's kingdom in the world, but also for the world. And so even though none of you sent me a Happy Labor Day card, they don't exist. I've looked. But that might be something you get paid for. Design a Happy Labor Day card. So anyway, since no one wished me a Happy Labor Day, that's okay. because to you I wish happy Labor Day. May our work individually and together prove to be fruitful labor as we cooperate with God and with each other, not in idleness, but in the work of the kingdom, wherever we may be. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, talks about that charge we have. It is hymn number 666. A charge to keep I have. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. But I trust that perhaps we would all in our hearts remember the charge that we have wherever we are. Number 666, a charge to keep I have.